Good evening. We're John and W. Wingfield, like Manny said, and we are excited to be here. We just celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary this summer. That was us back when we were 22, and we're a little bit older now, but we're glad that you're here. We also have three adult children. There they are right there. And we have two grandkids who didn't make the photo spread. But they're 5 years and 4 months. We showed up at Reengage 13 years ago as a result of a very dark season in our life. The good news is that Christ has taken our mess of a marriage and he's turned it into a message. We pray our story tonight will encourage you as you walk through God's plan for marriage.
I was born in Dallas 2 months early, and that is the last time I have been early for anything.
That is true.
I had a younger sister, and growing up, we had a fun childhood. I rarely got into trouble. We spent a lot of time just playing outside. My life reminds me of the Leave It to Beaver show. We didn't have very much money, but we weren't hungry, and we didn't know we didn't have much money. As a teenager, I babysat a lot, and I used my money to buy fabric, and I made a lot of dresses. Back then, you had to wear a dress to school. My parents took us to church some of the time, but we didn't talk about Jesus very often. My dad was very kind and cheerful and traditional. We spent a lot of time playing together with airplanes, camping, and building things. And my mother was not very traditional, and I used to think about how different my parents were. She taught me how to cook and sew, but she also told me I needed to learn how to shoot a gun and fly a plane. She made me feel like I could do almost anything. She told me she thought she could drop me off in a foreign country, and I would find out how to get home.
I'm one of 7 kids. My dad traveled a lot for business, so we were basically raised by my mom. My dad, when he was home, was verbally, emotionally, and physically abusive. I think one of the most vivid memories of my childhood was when I was about 10 years old, and my dad had thrown me on the ground and had his foot on my neck, smashing it into the leg of the sofa. While my dad was on extended business trips of 1 to 3 months, my 6 other brothers and sisters ran wild. I rarely got into trouble, kind of like Debbie, because we were kind of the good kids. As a result, though, later in life, the lives of my brothers and sisters looked like a rich version of the TV show Cops. Their lives were marked by multiple abortions, multiple divorces, drug and alcohol abuse, grand theft auto, homelessness, prostitution, and felony robbery. So life without an earthly father and no belief in a heavenly father led to destruction.
John and I met in the 2nd grade, and we became good friends in junior high and high school. And we used to walk home from school together, and since I was so tall, I walked down in the street, and he walked up on the curb.
We have a picture up there. As you can see, Debbie's the tallest girl over on the top row on the left. And I'm on the bottom row, 2nd from the left, the shortest guy in the school. So that's us back in the 7th grade. She was indeed the tallest girl in the 7th grade, and what she did say about never being early again is a truth.
When I was around 12 years old, my parents announced to us that they would be getting a divorce. My sister and I were very shocked because we had never even seen them have a fight before. We had no clue that was going to happen, and we were so sad.
I remember for a while my family went to church until we learned the pastor was an alcoholic. It was during this time my dad began to teach us that there wasn't a God, and even if there was one, he didn't know you or care about you. My dad said if I wanted to get something done in my life, it was going to be all up to me, because no one outside the front door cared 2 cents about me. I began trusting in what I call the human trinity, me, myself, and I. Debbie and I continued our friendship through junior high school, and we wrote notes to each other. This was way before text messages. We wrote them on paper. We signed them, Your True Life Friend. By high school, my dad had become quite wealthy, and I can tell you with certainty, money does not buy you happiness. Our family continued far from God, and my dad continued to be absent. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both man and God and money."
I was 12 when I saw an announcement in our church bulletin for a confirmation class, and I asked my mom if she would take me. I know that I was already a believer at that time, but I don't remember intentionally studying the Bible or trying to follow Jesus before then. After the class was over, I found a correspondence Bible study in the back of a magazine. They sent me lessons each week. I studied them and filled them out and turned them back in, and I kept going to church. I was so impressed. These people would write notes on there that they were praying for me, and I didn't even know these people. The week of my high school graduation and my 18th birthday, my mother died from cancer at 48 years old. And although it was a sad time, I really could feel God giving me great strength. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me."
In high school, I became interested in science, and I was a very good student. Now, I want you guys to picture this. During our senior year in high school, while on a date, I knew Debbie was the one I wanted to marry. She was standing in the moonlight, in this beautiful lavender sweater, holding a football. She was the only girl I knew in high school that could throw a perfect spiral for 25 yards. I was sold.
Thank you. I'm glad. We continued to date through college, and we got married when we were 22. I was attracted to John's personality. He was an entrepreneur. He was driven, decisive. He was hilarious and a problem solver. He loves challenges and excitement, and I was a little shy and definitely not a risk taker.
Okay. We were married in a church in University Park here in Dallas that Debbie was raised in, and we began to attend together even though I considered myself an atheist. I used it as a way to make business contacts in Highland Park. I even became Sunday school class president as a non-believer. I was living a lie, but I was a nice guy.
Yep. Early in our marriage, we had a lot of fun times, and we were pretty happy. We spent time with friends on the weekends. We went to church once in a while, but more often we would spend our weekends at the lake. I rarely spent time in the Word, and I had probably never heard of the phrase biblical marriage. My priorities were work and fun and John. Even though we got along pretty well, we just didn't know what God's design was for marriage. If I had read Philippians 2, 3, and 4, I would have thought that that was crazy. I still had a worldly view of marriage. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." We were building a relationship, but not a godly foundation for a marriage.
Mm-mm. We bought our first house and started thinking about having a family, and this is where the trouble began. When Debbie miscarried, I had nothing to comfort her but my science.
After being married for 7 years, I had my first miscarriage. We were devastated. 5 months later, I was pregnant again, and I started having terrible pain at work. It was the day after Christmas, and my doctor was off, so I went home and I just went to bed, thinking I would be okay for now. I encouraged John to go to his business meeting that night and that I would just rest. I didn't realize I was beginning to have severe internal bleeding. All of a sudden, I couldn't breathe. I couldn't even lift my arm to reach for the phone to call for help. When John got home, he tried to call an ambulance, but they refused to come over just a pregnancy, so he drove me to the hospital. I guess I left out the part where it was freezing and the whole city was frozen. I don't remember much from that night except fainting a lot and doctors running me down the hall and being rolled into an OR at 1 a.m. And I later found out I had had an ovarian pregnancy and nearly bled to death.
The night I took Debbie to the emergency room, nearly dead, I found myself wandering around Baylor Hospital and experiencing a loneliness that I had never felt before. I walked into the hospital chapel around 2 a.m. and began to cry out to a God that I didn't even believe existed. I call it my bargain prayer. Lord, if you're real, you'll save Debbie and I'll follow you. Of course, God was faithful, but I was not.
Afterwards, John took really good care of me, and all I had to think about was getting well. A year later, we had a baby boy. 20 months later, a baby girl. 19 months later, we had an almost 12-pound boy. Yeah, and we were busy and overwhelmed, but we were also very grateful.
Yes. In 1985, God sent a man named Scott into my life. He was addicted to alcohol, cocaine, and pornography. He would stop by my office from time to time, usually jacked up on something. And one day he came in, had a big smile on his face, and I said, "What are you high on today?" And he said, "Jesus." And I said, "Get lost." That's not really what I said, but I can repeat that here. "And don't come back." Fortunately, he did come back. His life was so new and so attractive, he had become a brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." He eventually invited me to a Bible study, and I went, and 6 weeks later, I was saved. I now had it all. Hot wife, great business, house in University Park, and Jesus. I was very prideful. The old self had not died. I was still making it all about John. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And a fall was just around the corner.
When the kids were young, we had a lot of fun playing, good times together, but I wasn't intentionally following Christ. An example would be my great idea for conflict resolution. Since my parents never fought in front of me and my sister, I thought it was a good idea that we should make sure that our kids could see us fighting, which was not a good idea. That didn't work so well. So then I decided my next plan was, if we have conflict, I will just withdraw, because you can't have a fight all by yourself. And we'd had a lot of fighting. I blamed our poor communication style and our inability to handle conflict all on John. I never acknowledged my part. Neither of us had a loving marriage model for us, so no wonder we just didn't know what to do. God had a plan for us. I didn't understand it. I had no idea what it was. I was not drawing close to and really trusting God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path." It's my favorite verse. I was too prideful to realize that I had a critical spirit. I really thought it was my job to control what everybody was doing in the house. One day I was really sick. I was so sick I just had to lay on the sofa. And I listened to John, who was playing with the kids, and they were so happy. Nobody was arguing. I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is a light bulb moment. I'm part of the problem. So I needed to own my own mess. Mm-hmm.
A huge recession in Dallas construction and very poor financial planning on my part led my business to nearly lose everything in the late 1980s. We nearly lost our house to foreclosure. We nearly lost our cars to repossession. I hid my cars at my parents' house so they wouldn't be taken. My whole worth as a man and a provider for my family was shattered. Because of me, Debbie had to get a job and leave being a stay-at-home mom. She was hurt, and I had shattered her dream.
I really wanted to just stay home and take care of the kids. And one night I got really mad at John, and I just told him because of his inability to provide for our family, he was stealing our children's childhood from me. I know this really crushed his spirit for a long time, and I was really angry at him, but just because I had to go back to work. So I later apologized and sought forgiveness.
Well, as you could imagine, maybe if you're a guy, that was like a knife to the heart. I was unforgiving and became very bitter and angry. Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, all along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. I chose just to do the opposite. Every little thing that Debbie did or said, I used that as an excuse to say hurtful, mean, and abusive things to her. She and the kids were living in fear for the next time I would explode in front of them. I discovered that the first casualty of my sin was our relationships. I now know that hurt people hurt other people. We can continue to fight and begin a crazy cycle of hurtful words, long periods of withdrawal, sometimes even weeks without talking. We'd go up and down the stairs, we wouldn't even talk to each other. And then after that, we might be physically intimate. And so, again, right after that happened, we would go back into this horrible spiral of fighting and rage and anger and withdrawal. And that went on year after year after year for way too many years.
Never cried at that part.
No, you didn't.
Cried all the other parts. We had no godly counsel, and we didn't live in community with other believers. I didn't know what to do. I was so unhappy, but I knew I absolutely did not want a divorce. I lived through that with my parents, and I vowed I would never do that to my own children, so those doors were locked.
Now, I was operating totally alone, and the devil was attacking me from every angle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We did start attending a Bible church. God's word began to heal our wounds, and our family life became a little bit safer. So we decided to homeschool our kids. Things were better financially. And Debbie spent all of her time doing that, and I spent all of my time working. I began to spend some time with some godly men, and the Lord began to heal my abusive heart. Those years were pretty good, but still plagued by seasons of anger, rage, fear, fighting, and unforgiveness on my part. I know God wanted more from me. My anger and rage made Debbie and the kids fearful. My harsh words and critical spirit crushed them emotionally. My unforgiveness made them walk on eggshells around me. Our kids went off to college. They'd grown up, and we found ourselves just the two of us. That's when we joined Watermark 13 years ago. We went through re-engage, and noticeable change began to take place. Even though we fought over the lessons and argued in the car in the parking lot, I don't know if many of y'all have done that yet. We did it on a regular basis. God's word was being planted deep in our hearts. We got deeply involved in community, and the Lord slowly continued to change us. We told people the ugly stuff, and they still loved us. That's from James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another for the purpose of being healed, because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Our home life was getting better, and we were now spending more time with other believers. During a Sunday service, our pastor explained that he had given his wife a list of men's names and phone numbers that she could call if he was not leading her well.
That afternoon, I gave Debbie a list of men she could call. She looked at the list and said, these top four guys are just like you. And she marked them out. And she wrote in names and numbers of her choosing. It really was one of the best gifts I'd ever given her.
I did eventually need to use the list. It actually turned out to be a huge help. Having other believers speak truth to us made a big difference. And community is not just friends that you hang out with. It's people that you intentionally share your personal life with, and you apply God's word for life-giving transformation. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Re-engage taught us to be humble and to honor Christ by honoring each other. Our marriage wasn't healed overnight, just as it didn't get wrecked overnight. We just took it one day at a time.
Guys, this part is just for you. Real men do not live in isolation. They run with other men of honor. They become servant kings, warrior kings for their families. My wife always wanted me to lead our family, and I can now say that I'm doing that. Men, I encourage you to become the spiritual leader of your home. Begin to pray with your wife nightly before you go to bed, just not at meals. Like most empty nesters, we remodeled our house when our kids left. But more importantly, we have begun to remodel what a godly marriage is to our adult children. About 7 or 8 years ago, I got a Father's Day card from my oldest son, and it said, "Dad, thanks for loving Mom. You're the best dad a son could ever want or have." Christ has taken our 45-year-old marriage from a 2 to a 9. Deep, hurtful wounds are continuing to be healed and restored. Sorry, thank you. Our marriage verse is Joel 2:25. You might want to write that down. Check it out when you get home. It says, "The Lord promises to restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. Our crop was completely eaten to a nub, and He's restored it. Many things else have been restored, including my relationship with my earthly father, who became a Christian at age 92. He told me that he loved me for the very first time in my life and that I was a good man just a year before he died." Every man wants to hear that. Regardless of what has occurred in your marriage, Jesus is the answer. There is no wound that can't be healed, no problem that cannot be solved. Just come to the Savior and find rest.
Of course, we still disagree and we argue sometimes, but now we keep short accounts, which is just key for us. We quickly ask for forgiveness and we quickly extend forgiveness. I rarely use my phone when I'm with John because I want him to know he is the most important thing to me, not that phone. And he often asks me if I am the most cherished woman that I know. None of us here have marriage problems. We have Jesus problems. If you put Christ in the center of your marriage, He's the glue. Hide His word deep in your hearts and dive into community. Become fully known and lock the doors that lead to divorce and separation and throw away the key. Allow God to change your spouse. You can't do it. It has to be God. And invite Him into your circle to change you. My husband is still driven and creative and hilarious, but most importantly, he loves Jesus.
Thank you. God is definitely not done with us yet. And finally, we didn't get married just so we could live together, but we absolutely stay married because we can't live without each other. I can't wait to spend another 25 plus years with Debbie. She's my true life friend, and I love her.
Thank you.
Thanks for letting us share.